Ephesians 5. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to understand your words. Help us to see what they're saying, what we can do with them. We thank you for them. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember Ephesians is the one church that both Paul and John wrote to. And the beginning of this church is found in Acts 19. Okay, and the first question that was asked them in Acts 19 is, have you received the Holy Ghost? So that's the first idea that came up in Ephesus. And then in Revelation, it says that you've left your first love. And then it says also that you need to do your first works to verify your first love. And so the first works would be their discovery of the Holy Ghost. So then a person who begins the very first time you do something for the Lord, you know, whatever it is, you're scared, you're hesitant, you're unsure of yourself, so you're begging God to help, you're asking the Spirit to speak through you, and then the more you do it, maybe the more confident you get and the less reliance upon the Holy Ghost that we do. And so this is where Ephesus are in Revelation. He's telling them to go back to those first works and always rely upon the Spirit of God to be, one, our teacher, okay, and two, to reinforce the words that we express. And when we don't express it in the right way, that he would kind of tame it down so it goes in one ear and out the other of the other party. Because we're not going to bat 100, 1,000. We're just not going to. And so in Ephesians, when we get to chapter 5, verse 18, he picks up that idea about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. So the first three chapters deals with the doctrinal details of salvation. And then chapter 4 gets into the practicality. Chapter 5, verse 1 is a subtle thing, seems very subtle, but yet very powerful. He says, be followers of me as dear children, not just regular children, dear children, meaning a child that's obedient and quiet and submissive and meek, a dear special child, okay, that isn't always challenging things, okay. Now, that child is also a child that wants to verify the truths in their heart. So it's not that they're not thinking. It's not that they're not blindly following. It's a dear child. Be followers of God as dear children. All the new Bibles change that to be imitators of God. Who's the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ? Well, Satan is, because he said, Lucifer said in Isaiah 14 and 15, I will be like the Most High, but he will not follow the Most High. He wants to imitate. Okay, and so this is a very subtle thing that the new Bibles do, and of course, it's like a snake coming through there. Okay, be followers of God as dear children. Now, there's another idea. If you would go to the cross-reference, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 on this one. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 is one of them, and 1 Corinthians 11 is another. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, this third church of Thessalonica says, and ye became followers of us. Okay, the us would be verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. Okay, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, and of the Lord. So let's try 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we follow Christ, but we follow Christ with the adjustments that God gave to the Apostle Paul. But be followers of me. Now, that's not an arrogant thing to say. He's encouraging people to follow him, but yet he also says in Acts that they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it's never a blind loyalty or a blind obedience. Okay, another one in Philippians 3:17. So all of these clearly by Paul. And so then we could get something from this. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Okay, ensample is a small sample. I don't think they do that anymore. I don't think advertisements doing that. I'm old enough that I remember a small little box of detergent coming in. You know, it's called a sample. Okay, an example and sample. Brother Kyle Stevens has a wonderful book, The Certainty of Truth, and he, one of the chapters deals with the differences between in sample and example, and how precise the Lord is. And I think there is one more of those. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Okay, this one says, "Wherefore I beg you, I plead with you. 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Okay, and so all of this put together, one of the ways that Satan... You okay, Dennis?
Yeah, I'll be okay.
Okay. Okay, one of the ways that Satan will try to detour or intimidate believers is stuff like this. You're just following a man. Okay, the Catholics are the ones that began the words Lutherans. So they didn't like what Martin Luther had said, so they're trying to belittle people who didn't follow Martin Luther. They just happened to agree with him. He happened to be the one that first for, and then they come up and say, "Well, I agree with that." And so the Catholic leadership tried to detour this following from leaving them by saying, "You're just following a man, and we call you a Lutheran." Now, who doesn't follow a man more than the Catholic Church? I mean, blindly, in the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus, it's published in a congressional record, they say that we will be like a cadaver with no will or mind of our own. We will follow the militia of the Pope. I mean, you talk about a follower of a person. Okay, then the Mennonites. The Mennonites, the initial gentleman involved with that was a fellow named Minnow Simmons. Okay, so they tried to scare these people from following the thoughts of Minnow Simmons by calling them a Mennonite. And then you have the Hutterites. Okay, then now the Amish, I'm not sure if someone who was part of the Amish, the first, so I don't know if there was the first guy with them. But then you have, of course, Calvinists. And Arminians, that would be the two main men. And I find it fascinating that the guy who was anti-Calvinist was a Dutchman. And the guy who was a Calvinist, Calvin, is a Frenchman. I would have thought they should have switched that around. Because the Dutch are the ones that promote the Calvinist philosophy more than anything, or theology. Okay, so what these people are doing, and of course when Rush Limbaugh was alive, most of the leftist liberals said, "Oh, you know, you're just following what Rush Limbaugh said," you know, and then he would say he tied his, you know, half his brain behind his back, you know, because he's dealing with the leftists and all that stuff. Okay, so the idea is that is intended to deter us away from the truth. Okay, in actuality, okay, in, when he's saying follow me or follow, be followers of us and stuff like that, a new believer needs, it would help them, it really aid them to watch the example of someone to help them in their first steps in the Christian life. But sadly, a lot of times those first steps, you know, somebody else or a per individual's not helping them out. But that would be helpful. But it's not so much following somebody as you grow. Okay, it's like when a parent wants to get the child, what child wants to learn how to ride a bicycle, they got the training wheels, and then you take them off and then you run beside them, okay? And then they got to go on their own. And so, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay, Paul is the gentleman that God gave the doctrines for Christianity. So in essence, we are kind of following him, but we're actually following his words. And then we're looking at those words and say, I agree with that. And it is never wrong to follow or walk on the same road with a man as long as you can. That's never wrong. Now, if the man gets off the road, stay on the road. Let's say he exits off the road. Well, stay on the road. Stay on the road of truth. So the devil is doing this to try to deter us away from the truth. Okay? And in essence, it's usually, let's use the word conservative versus liberal, but it's usually conservatives that try to think their way through where the liberals just parrot what they've been told. If you listen to college professors, the evolutionary theory, it's just quack, quack, parrot. They're parroting what they're told, and other people will actually try to reason it out and think it through. So Paul is encouraging us here. Yes, eventually, it's like in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, so there is a form of following, but then there is a walking beside, and then there is holding one's hands up like the men that held Moses' hands during the battle. And then it's working together, okay, where it's like an engine, where we got different moving parts in this engine of God, in this body of God here, and we got different parts and different foxholes. A lot of times people get fussing about, oh, this preacher don't like this preacher, and they fussing back and forth, and they forget, we forget that the ministry is similar to the military, and in the military, what do we have, 3 or 4 branches? And usually when the Navy gets together with the Army, what are they, those soldiers fight each other. But when they're in the battle, it's got to be a fine-tuned machine. And somebody's in a different foxhole here, and you might be doing something in a foxhole over here, and might be doing something with a different one over here, foxhole. Okay, what we do in Northwest Indiana is not the same what Brent can do in Belgium. It's not the same what he did in Costa Rica. It's not the same as New York City. Thank God he hadn't called me there. Okay, and so all these different varieties of life, everybody's got something different, okay, some uniquely different, and so we're just trying to fulfill what God wants us to do here. So that first statement, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Okay, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Okay, so how is love mostly demonstrated? It's mostly demonstrated when you're wronged. When Pete denied the Lord 3 times that night, and then later on, he had to confess him 3 times. And then Peter says later on, wow, charity covereth a multitude of sins, because the Lord never brought it up again. What kind of a Savior, what kind of a Lord would we have if he would have said to Peter, I can't believe that you and Samuel died. I really made me feel bad. You hurt me. I mean, we wouldn't even think that. When something's forgiven, it's done. It's done. Between that party. Now that it may have consequences on, you know, your leadership in life, that might have to be done. Okay, but as far as a relationship, he says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. And then in particular, how much did he love us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's how much he loved. So Mike Pearl's daughter, Rachel, the oldest one? Rebecca. She has a wonderful song, Where Faith Met Grace, or Faith Met Love, something like that. But I think it's just a wonderful song, where it all met at Calvary. Okay, holiness met love at Calvary. So verse 2. Okay, that's such a no-brainer if you compare religious founders or religious. Nobody's ever done that. No, Muhammad never did that for any Muslim. Okay, Confucius never did that. No Pope has ever done that. The founder of Seventh-day Adventist, Mary Baker Eddy Patterson, I don't know, she had five or six of them in there. Can't remember how many. Joe Smith never did that. I mean, in the Mormon faith and in the Muslim faith, when a person apostatized, they kill them. In the Mormon faith, that's called blood atonement. They just, like that, kill them. Today, they have to do it in a different way. They have to hire Mormon hitmen that go out and actually take out a family member who has apostatized, gotten saved. Okay, when somebody apostatizes and leaves our church, hopefully we will love them and beg them to come back and accept them when they come back. Okay, and this is what the Lord requires of us, expects of us. Okay, so in verse 2, we have our love for the Lord. Okay, our love for the Lord. If you would, try Song of Solomon. Don't go to that place too often, Song of Solomon. But I would say the greatest way to overcome, say, AA, okay, Alcoholics Anonymous, is in Song of Solomon 1, verse 2, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So doctrinally, this is Christ in the church. Historically, it's Solomon and one of the many. Okay, it might be a picture of God in Israel. Okay, but the second half, a very practical idea, it says, for thy love is better than wine. It's better than wine. And then at the end of and in verse 4 is a great prayer that a Calvinist could pray, but unfortunately they don't have the will to pray because they're not allowed to in that theology. They say the Spirit has to draw a person to Christ, and I agree, but why don't we pray and ask Him to draw us? And this verse says, draw me, we will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, and the upright love me. Okay, so a lot of times, you know, the alcohol is a, you know, it messes with the chemistry of the body and all this stuff, and it gets involved with the mind. But if one in their mind can love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if this would cause them to damage that love for the Lord, it would help them overcome that addiction. Okay, and so it's right there. There's a fellow that I'd led to the Lord in town many years ago. He doesn't live in the area. And I would, you know, once he moved away and didn't come to church much at all, he still was wanting to teach people about the Bible. So he would get it, set a table up in his kitchen, you know, in his house, and he'd get three or four of his buddies, and they'd be smoking cigarettes and drinking beer, and he'd be teaching them the Bible. And then when he'd get kind of tipsy, he would call the house. One time he called when Heidi was home, and this, of course, is going back a long time. And she started, you know, kind of giving him some thoughts, and he goes, "Man, you made me lose my buzz." Because what brings these people back is that buzz. Now, I don't understand what that is, but they tell you that that buzz is what they remember. And so if they could remember the Lord Jesus Christ, then the buzz should fade away. And so in this passage, and this is like anything in life. If I commit this act, it's going to harm my relationship with somebody I love. Is it worth it? No, it's obviously not worth it, but sometimes passion or circumstances get in the way. And it's amazing how the devil can line up circumstances, and in a split second, you didn't even see it coming, and a split second a decision's made, and sometimes that can affect a person for years. It's just like anything on the road. A person, a split second, looks at their cell phone, you know, and then boom, into something like that. So in verse 2, the great sacrifice of our Lord, it's a sweet-smelling savor to him, but it's an off-scouring to the world. Okay, then we have a contrast. But, okay, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. That seems kind of odd to put those things together. The covetousness. Okay, and so fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay, so what do we do when it's done, when it is named among us? Well, then we just gotta fix it. And then he adds, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. So this is not talking about humor. Okay, humor is something the Lord tells us time and time again to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And what the world looks at Christians is a lot of time, what they're looking for is this person happy? Do they have joy? Okay, and it's not the circumstances. Did anybody see the, was it Oklahoma college girls softball? They got 3 years in a row champions. And boy, they just came out for the Lord. And not only did one of them, but the first one, and then the second one followed, and then the third one followed it. And they were just basically saying, we're very relaxed, we enjoy the game, but the game is not what's going to determine our happiness or joy, it's Jesus Christ. And ESPN was probably trying to, where do we cut this and cut that and cut this? And that's so true. Okay, and so the world wants to see our joy. And so in if we don't have humor, okay, what's the woke people and the leftist problem? They don't have any joy. They do not have a sense of humor at all. And when you can laugh and enjoy things, okay, on the street, especially like down at Purdue, you got to be able to laugh because those young people are going to do some funny stuff. Sometimes perverse stuff, and you just got to kind of ignore that. Okay, but if you laugh with them, if it's clean and you can laugh with them, they will more consider what you're offering to them than if you get angry and yell at them. In fact, that's what really excites them, if you get mad and yell at them. That man, they want to get it going some more. Hey, watch this guy. And when you can laugh it off, and not take anything personal, okay? I mean, that's going to give them more. Innocence and humor are two of the things that are necessary on dealing with people on the street more than anything. Innocence and humor. And the innocence is you play innocent, okay? There's obviously, at 66 years old, I've seen a lot of stuff going on. 66, you've seen a lot of crazy stuff in the world. but you play innocent with people, and you're doing that to try to get them to think, okay, to come up with something. I mentioned this, you know, on a video, and you know, if a young person comes up to me in the street and they got a Bible in their hand and it's a newfangled version, I don't blast that book right then. I don't say anything to them how bad it is. You know, if it might come up, and what I would do is, there's a passage I think is a real encouragement. Can you look it up and read it with me? And I'll give them one that's missing, and another one that's missing, and another one that's missing. And then I'll play in and say, oh, it must be a misprint. You probably should take this back and see if you can get a one that doesn't have those misprints in there. But when it comes up so much, like 16 times, then the party begins to wonder. And that's what you want them to do. You want them to come to the conclusion and wonder about it, and then possibly lead them to a right Bible. Okay, and so fornication, uncleanness, then four, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, so he's not opposed, God is not opposed to humor. I mean, when you read through the Bible has some really funny stories. I mean, just, you gotta laugh at them. You know, the one guy that lost the dagger because a guy was so fat, and the fat held the dagger handle in, he couldn't pull it out. And I can envision the guy trying to save his dagger out of there. The Amorites is a funny story. Philistines. Can you imagine in the military when those soldiers had to fill out the report? Well, I couldn't go to battle because I had a pain. Well, what kind of pain did you have? Well, something that Preparation H wasn't going to help. You know, and like Jeremy Wilson, he was teaching something like that in Sunday school class, and little kids asked, what's emeralds? And he goes, well, just think of it as a gold nugget. And then the Philistines, funny thing, the Philistines made a little gold thing and offered that, you know, it's, what a thing. So funny. That's funny in the Bible. You know, Balaam talking to the donkey, that's funny. And the Lord writes that in there. And so many insults of the Lord towards man is in there. Man is like a drop in a bucket. Yeah, I see that. And the Lord's got a sense of humor. Say, then verse 5, he says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, he's mentioned that twice, who is an idolater. So we may not have a little statue, but to covet is a form of idolatry. And then he says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God? So now a person would say, looky there. It's saying that those people that commit those acts of 3, 4, and 5 aren't saved. That's not what that said. They forfeit an inheritance. They do not forfeit their salvation. That's so vital. They lose a lot, but they can't lose their soul. Okay, and Lot is a guy that demonstrates that. Mr. Lot is a picture of an average Christian, I guess you could say, within the latter days of the church, but doctrinally he's a picture of somebody in the tribulation, because that's kind of probably the doctrine of that. But sadly, if you go around to these churches, especially the contemporary, okay, the big church in Australia, Hillsong, oh, that's a big, massive church, and some of it came to America. Well, the head guy was a pervert, and his son covered that up for years, and then his son is exposed of all this stuff. I mean, that's kind of common in those things. Jehovah Witnesses. In Kingdom Hall, this stuff has been going on. And in the Mormon church, within the prophets. I mean, it's just pathetic. There's a while back, some common ordinary people publicly protested because they discovered that one of the prophets was a homosexual. You know, in the Mormon church. And so here we the forfeit and inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And the cross reference for that inheritance, we could go to Galatians 5, where he lists them all there. And in Galatians 5, he gives a contrast between the flesh of the believer and the spirit of the believer. And when a believer follows his flesh, okay, this is the end result. When a believer follows his spirit, then you have verse 22, 3, 4. That's the end result when he follows his spirit. The end result when he follows his flesh is 19, 20, and 21. And halfway through 21, he says, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that key word again is inheritance. And so, you know, so vital. So then he says, verse 6, Ephesians 5, let no man deceive you with vain words. Of course, that's a universal thought throughout the Bible, time and time again, Old Testament. Take heed unto yourselves, be not deceived. Okay, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. The frustrating thing about deception is you learn about it after the fact. Okay, that's a frustrating thing about it. But we can take a step up, have a step up on it when we notice how do the deceivers kind of coat their deception. He says with vain words. Vain words. So they're going to try to flatter the person. Oh, you're just so smart that I just can't believe you would believe something like that. See, that's vanity. So they're going to try to puff either themselves up or other folks. If you would look at Psalm 12. This is the great psalm on the promise of the preservation of the words of God. Psalm 12. Now, a lot of times we sometimes King James folks forget, okay, if a young person has an NIV or a person has an NIV, that doesn't make that individual, you know, the devil. They may have not been appraised of why that's a fake Bible. The ones that God points his guns to, figuratively speaking, is the producers of those books. Those people, every one of them, maybe one slips through the crack. But I know the Lord would have been warning them all along the way what they're doing is wrong. And you know that by the notes that they write. When they write Mark 16, 9, this isn't in the best manuscripts. And then in John 7, 50, this isn't in the best manuscripts. And then they put it in the text, but then 16 other times they take it out. And then they don't write that same thing at Hebrews 9, 14. Because those so-called best manuscripts stop Hebrews 9, 13. So 9, 14 all the way to the end shouldn't be in the, or at least they should have a note there saying that the most reliable manuscripts don't have this. And they should put that in front of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, because those most reliable don't have those. And they should write it at the beginning of Revelation. And they don't have that. They don't do that. Why don't they do that? It's because they're dishonest. And Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 are the great verses on the preservation of the words of God. Okay, and the New Bible changes verse 7. But look who's behind this. In verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity. There's our vain words. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and so forth and so on. And then in Malachi 2, verse 3, he says, Malachi had to be a country boy. He says, I'm going to spread dung in your faces. You know, here's mud in your eye. You know, take this road apple. Chew on it for a while. And so how can we overcome the vain words? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay, we listen closely to the words. And we listen very closely to the words, and maybe they shift here, or maybe they add a letter to something. In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth, and all the new Bibles throw an S on it. They can't even wait the first verse. He didn't split the heaven until day two when he had the firmament. And so vital. God is so precise. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so in Ephesians 5, we can be very careful with our words. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay, so it's coming on the deceiver, the wrath of God. Let's hold our finger there and go to Romans 1:18. If you would, go to Romans 1:18. So we have the phrase or the wrath of God. Okay, so cometh the wrath of God. So that would probably be the direct object of that sentence. Of God, prepositional phrase. So we have the wrath of God where he says it's going to come on the children of disobedience, the ones who are giving the vain words. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. These ungodly and unrighteous men, look at that, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's changed in every new Bible. The word hold has changed because when the revisers came across this verse, it hit them. Oh, man, that's speaking against us. That's saying we're holding the truth, and that verse is saying that we're unrighteous and ungodly. And the Spirit of God said, that's right. Listen to it. And they said, oh, no, it can't be me. I'm godly. No, it can't be me. So we need to change that to a better rendering. And they all do. Every one of them changed it. Even a New King Jimmy. And then in verse 25 is the other one they change, because that is also against the men that's doing the work who change the truth of God into a lie. And they change the word change to exchange. So the wrath of God over there in 5:6 of Ephesians, we couple that back to Romans 1:18. And so that's who the Lord is upset with, the revisers. I don't know if you've ever seen the John Ankerberg. I don't know if he's still on the sunny side of the dirt anymore, but he used Southern Baptist guy. He must have been a swimmer because he's always got shiny blonde hair. You remember the swimmers in high school? The chlorine always bleached their hair, and they always had shiny hair. Okay, but Ankerberg he was going to have a series on the King James issue. So he had three men for the King James. Sam Gipp was one of them. He had five against it, and then plus him, so six against it and three for it. And you ought to listen to Sam when he talks about what actually went on behind the scenes. He said that it was really amazing. And one time Ankerberg asked the guy who was reviser of the New American Standard, and he asked them about the idea that Kenneth Taylor is the gentleman that did the Living Bible. At least he put paraphrase on there. So at least he was honest about that. But then Kenneth Taylor lost his voice, and his voice became hoarse. And some said that he lost his voice because God judged him for messing with the book. Okay, so Ankerberg is asking the New American Standard about that question, and the guy, I can't talk at that question. And so Ankerberg stopped the cameras. Okay, let's back up. Give him some water. Gave him some water. And you can hear it laughing in the background because Sam, he's getting a chuckle out of this. And so then they started, and Sam goes, "Oh no, let it go. I think that's good. Let it go." And so they back and they edited that, and then he asked the same question, and then the fella says, "Well, as you can see, I have my voice." But then you can hear laughter in the background. That's Sam laughing because they had to cover that up. But isn't that like the Lord just to play that trick? Send a little, you know, guy swallowed at the wrong time and he can't answer the question. But Sam talks about that. And then Sam tells about during a break, you know, a lot of times in a break, you know, you yuck it up with the other people. He said there was no yucking up with anybody. It was our side against their side. And there was really no love lost between them back and forth. But that's a funny thing. I don't even know if we can find that anymore. He was going to run, I think, 6 or 8 programs. He only ran one and said that it wasn't, it didn't bring enough money in. Well, in truth, I think Sam and them did a good enough job where these guys couldn't refute what they were saying. And so it's just funny. But, you know, the wrath of God is going to be placed on those men. Now, there's a fellow named Frank Logsdon, and I've said this before. He used to be Pastor Moody Memorial Church for a short bit. He was the brainchild behind the New American Standard Version, Lachman Foundation. And after it was all said and done, his friend David Otis Fuller was a TR guy, King James man, and he started pointing out the flaws of the New American Standard. And then Frank Logsdon said, "Oh, boy. He couldn't refute it." And that's, you know, a friend will consider a friend. And so Frank Logsdon, fortunately, also at the same time started taking care of his health physically because he was sick, and he changed his health diet and he started improving a lot of ways. And then he spent the remaining parts of his life traveling around the country telling people, "Get rid of the New American Standard, get back to the King James." And I'm sure he's glad he changed his health because God gave him like another 10 years or 15 years and he could correct that area. So that is a real problem for the New American Standard Lachman Foundation. You can get online and find that. And boy, you got to read their writings because they're real subtle how they did. He really didn't say that he wasn't a part of the Lachman Foundation. So they do everything they can to cover that up. But yeah, that's what happened. So, okay, we'll stop there. Oh, just in time for prayer. So, okay, anything, you have some prayer requests? Probably online it says 7 o'clock, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We've changed it. I thought I changed that. I know I changed it on sermon audio to 6. I'm sorry, we started at 6.
Still the right place.
Okay. So, Jan, prayer request?